Hi, my name is Barry. And I am a revivalist in training. Now, Webster's dictionary gives two basic meanings for the word revival. And the one that, in my view, reflects what we believe and teach is restoration of force, validity, and effect, as to a contract. The revivalist is one who revives or restores what is unused. I'll say that again. The revivalist is one who restores or revives what is unused. Now, I say that I'm a revivalist in training, so notice that I am already a revivalist. That's very important. I'm already a revivalist. Now I'm just one who's in training to be the best possible revivalist I can be. Okay? Now, the revival or the restoration that we are looking to bring back is the life of Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, living fully in us and through us, so that our Father's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the revival we're looking for, so that the life of Jesus can flow, that's in us, can flow in us and through us, to make the Father's will on earth as it is in heaven. The blind see, the lame walk, the sick are healed, the maimed are made whole. That is the restoration of kingdom force. That is the restoration of kingdom validity. That is the restoration of kingdom effect that flowed effortlessly through Jesus, and that can flow effortlessly through us. But until it does, Barry is a revivalist in training. Okay? When I say Barry is a revivalist in training, Barry is maturing day by day to become more and more of what Jesus was when he walked here on this earth. Now, the last time I stood before you, I talked about Elisha and his relationship with the widow woman and how that God, the Lord, had commanded the widow woman to take care of Elisha, which she did. And so Elijah went to live with the widow woman. When she was running out of food, he told her not to fear, that the Lord is going to provide. So the meal did not run dry, and nor did the oil. So she had food to eat because of the word of the Lord. And we know that all along the way, that what Elijah was doing, he was being obedient to what he heard from the Lord. Because in verse 1, he says, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." And when I talked about before whom I stand, it was to stand in the presence of God to get his instructions on what he wanted him to do. Before whom I stand. And so we know the story. The widow's woman's son dies. She goes to Elijah. Elijah takes him in his arms up to his chamber, lays on him 3 times, and the breath came back into him. And when Elijah presented her son to his mother, verse 24 says, "Now by this I know. Now by this I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Why did she say, "By this I know"? Not only did Elijah speak the word produced fruit, the life of her son. As a revivalist in training, my words, when I speak the truth of the word, has to produce fruit. Has to produce fruit. Otherwise, what I say is not going to be any different than what anyone else says from any other religion. Okay? The widow's declaration was a testament to Elijah's faith and his uncompromising obedience to God, that he demonstrated repeatedly throughout the chapter. And as I mentioned, as I went over that, what Elijah did, he obeyed. Every time the Lord spoke, he obeyed, he obeyed, he obeyed. Okay? And his obedience was the foundation for the word of the Lord in his mouth being the truth that he spoke in chapter 18 to Ahab, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the grove who were employed by Jezebel. Okay? You remember the story. The prophets of Baal, they had you know, built an altar, and the prophet of Baal was going to call down, and Elijah said, whoever God calls down fire is God. And so the prophet of Baal did their thing for half a day or longer. And then Elijah looks at Israel, the children of Israel. And I see so many parallels today. He looks at the children of Israel, and he says, if Baal be God, serve him. Or if God be God, serve him. Why do you halt? Why do you dance between two opinions? And what floors me, what disappoints me, what hurts so much, is the Bible says they said not a word. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the body of Christ today. That is the body of Christ today. The word of the Lord has been given, but they, and I'm speaking as the body of Christ as a body and not as us as individuals per se, the body of Christ refuses to stand on truth. That is why we are where we are today. That we have no one to blame, ladies and gentlemen, but ourselves. Okay? It was the phrase, the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth, that stopped me. It's hard to explain how it made me feel. I just sit quietly shaking my head, and I felt a sense of sadness so heavy that all I could do was ask the Lord to forgive me for not living up to his standard of obedience. And I did this repeatedly, even though I knew I had been forgiven the moment I asked for it. But there was just something in me that just kept pleading, just kept going back, even though I knew I had been forgiven. The moment I read, the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth, I knew that it had not been a consistent reality in my life. The words revealed to me that while the Lord has moved through me, he has not been able to move through me as much as he desires to move. And I'm sure all of us can say that. That we know that, and we have seen how the Lord has moved through us. But there have been so many more opportunities that the Lord could have moved and was not able to do so. Okay? And the reason for that is not a mystery at all. It's not a mystery at all. The truth is quite simple. When I have spoken the word of the Lord in some situations in the past, there was, and ladies and gentlemen, please grab a hold of this. There was not enough faith in me to partner with his grace so that the truth that I had spoken could become a reality. There was not enough faith in Barry to partner with the grace that my Father has made available to me so that the words that I spoke, the truth that I spoke, could become a reality. Now, understand this. What I spoke was truth. It was true. But it did not become reality in the person's life because there was not enough faith in Barry to touch God's grace to make it happen. Barry is a revivalist in training. Okay? I didn't see enough of Barry in those words, but do you know what I did see? Conviction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That is so very important, ladies and gentlemen. I want to read this from the Amplified. It says, "For if we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings, recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment." I want you to understand how very important that verse is. What that verse says is that we judge ourselves because we know what the standard is. We judge ourselves because we know what the standard is. And so when we judge ourselves based on what the standard is, and then we make course corrections, God gets happy real quick. Real quick. I remember saying that when I share a message, oftentimes the Lord has already spanked me. So I'm simply sharing my spanking with you. And I thought about that statement after I made it, and I realized it wasn't true. The Lord wasn't spanking Barry. Barry was spanking Barry. Barry was spanking Barry. I spank myself when I see what is available to me as God's son, but I'm not walking in it. I see what's available. I spank myself because I'm not walking in it. Now, I don't want you to miss a very important truth. Our Father absolutely loves it when we see something in His Word that is not being lived out in our lives. He loves that. Why does He love that? He loves it because we are at a place in our lives and in our relationship with Him, we recognize it. That it's not that something is missing. We recognize it. Can you imagine how many of His children read the Bible, don't read the Bible, and never know when they are out of step with their Father? And so when we recognize that we are out of step with our Father, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And He loves it even more when it bothers us. He loves it even more when it bothers us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when we're out of step with our Father and we don't care, it doesn't bother us, there's a problem. There's a problem. But if our Father knows that when it bothers us, we are truly working our way into being more and more like Jesus. Okay? Being more and more like Jesus. I thought this was interesting. In my mind, when that happens, our Father sees it as a Moses moment for us. Oh, Brother Barry, what do you mean He sees it as a Moses moment? Remember when Moses saw the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? He said in verse 3, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight and why the bush is not burnt." Every time we read the Word and we see something in the Word and it stops us and we turn to see more clearly what it is saying, delve into it more deeply, that's a burning bush. Figuratively, that is a burning bush. I cannot tell you how many times the bush has burnt when I read this Word. Because God, I see something, I stop, I address it. And the neat thing about it is God's response to Moses. And verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." In other words, God spoke to Moses. Every time, ladies and gentlemen, when we see the burning bush in Scripture, when we're reading it, And when we turn aside to explore more, go more deeply into it, the Lord is there waiting to talk to us. He's waiting to give us encouragement. He's waiting to give us guidance every single time. Every single time. Our Father loves it when we choose to measure our lives by the standards He has set forth in His Word. He loves it when we choose to measure our lives by the standards He has set forth in His Word. And then we change what we need to change to live out the standard. We change what we need to change to live out the standard. And I thought about Pastor's message this morning when he was talking about worship and how blessed he was that that more of us had entered into worship. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a standard that God has set for us in the church. For us to enter into worship, to experience Him, to come into His presence. That is our Father's heart. He wants us to live out His standards in our lives. Okay? A revivalist in training willingly makes the changes necessary that will deepen his relationship with Jesus. He willingly makes the changes necessary to deepen his relationship with Jesus. For example, and this example is not new, but it needs to be said once again. We all know that we could spend more time with Jesus. We all know that. We all know that He's tugging at our heartstrings to come away with Him. Come away with me. Come away with me. Spend time with me. We all know that. And we all know that we have time that we can give Him, even though it may seem like we don't. But ladies and gentlemen, you choose what you like. You choose what you want to do. You choose what is important to you. You choose what's important to you. A revivalist in training is going to choose to find time to spend in His presence. That's what a revivalist in training will do, ladies and gentlemen. I know I'm not like many of you in the audience. I don't have a 9-to-5 I go to or any other kind of job I have to go to. So my time, and I'm still not giving Him enough because He wants more, and I know this. I know this. And I can't believe I'm standing here saying that after everything I've said so far. I know He wants more time. And I can give it to Him. As Pastor would say, now I'm accountable. I'm on the hook. I am on the hook. But you see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. As a revivalist in training, when we know what God wants from us, we have two choices. We either give it to Him or we don't. Kind of simple. We either give it to Him or we don't. Okay? What is something else that we as revivalists in training can do to deepen our relationship with God? Pastor mentioned it this morning when he talked about just sitting in His presence. He says, you know, God may just ask you just to sit here and just do nothing. But Brother Barry, my mind won't shut down when I do that. That's okay. Sit there anyway. And if it's something that just won't go away, get a piece of paper, write it down. And the mind will think, okay, he's going to do something with that. He's going to do something with it, so at least I can shut that one down. Then the mind will try to come up with something else. But I cannot tell you how important it is just to sit in his presence and do nothing. And do nothing. And we all know the verse, be still, because I'm God. We know the verse. We know the truth, but are we living that truth? You following me? As revivalists in training, we know the truth, but are we living the truth? The more we start living the truth that we know, then blind eyes are going to open. Lame legs are going to be healed. The maimed are going to be made whole. The more that we walk and live in the truth that we know. Last week, I listened to The Resident Anointing. It's a series that Pastor did, and I want to say it was prior to 2005, somewhere along in there. If you want to spank yourself, like I spank myself, listen to The Resident Anointing. The things that Pastor talked about that's been 15 years minimum are just as fresh today as if he taught it this morning. The Resident Anointing. And I encourage you to listen to it, and after you do, follow it with the works that I do. They are companion series. The Resident Anointing, and then the works that I do. And the Resident Anointing, in a nutshell, it shined a light on the lives most Christians are living compared to the lives they were born to live. It shined a light on the lives that most Christians are living compared to the lives they were born to live. We were born, ladies and gentlemen, to be just like Jesus. We were born to be just like him. Everything we see Jesus do in the gospel, that was us. We were born to that. That is who we are. It is who we are. But that the world has beat on us so much that we have accepted their value, We have accepted their measurement of who we are rather than accepting what God has said who we are. The body of Christ, we are so much more than we realize. We are so much more valuable to the lost than they realized. We are so much more valuable to the lost than we realize. Because we have the words of life, ladies and gentlemen. And when the word of the Lord, when the truth of the Lord is in our mouths, people will know it because the power is going to follow. Okay? Again, the Resident Anointing shined a light on the lives most Christians are living compared to the lives that they were born to live. For example, most Christians pray that a person will be healed. Jesus spoke and the person was healed. Jesus spoke and the person was healed. The only difference between us and Jesus is one thing. Nothing. Because when he was here on earth, we were just like him. He was just like us. So what excuse do we have for not living the life that we were born to live? What excuse do we have? None. None. We are supposed, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We are supposed to be like Peter and James, Peter and John. You know the story. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he, the man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold, I have plenty of it, and I'm going to give you some of it. No, that's not what he said. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but I do have a donkey I can give you. So you don't have to walk, so you can ride wherever you need to go. No. Grab a hold of this, ladies and gentlemen. And I know I'm repeating myself. Peter says, Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give it unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. That's the same thing that Stephen can say, my son Stephen. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Neil can say the same thing. Kathy, Pastor, Alay, Jamie. All of us can say the same thing. Michaela, Samantha. The power of God is not age related. The power of God is based on one simple truth. Do you believe it when you hear it? Amen? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I have it. I have it. I have it. You have it. But see, we are revivalists in training. We have it. But so what we're doing is we're training ourselves. We're doing what we need to do so that we can have it and then give it. Revivalist in training. I want to look at one last passage. It's in Mark chapter 16. As a revivalist in training, in Mark chapter 16, when you read the chapter, you find out that no one, including the disciples, really believed that Jesus was going to get up on the third day. They did not believe that whatsoever. And Mary and the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they came and reported back to the disciples that they had seen the angels. The angels had said that Jesus has gotten up. Okay? The disciples didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And then, remember the story about the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? How they were walking and then Jesus kind of just showed up, started walking with them, and they said, you know, you must be a stranger. You don't know what's happened. And they said, you know, we had this teacher, and he said he was going to be raised the third day, and this is the third day, and we're waiting for him. From that moment, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus opened up the scripture. Can you imagine? Line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching from Jesus about himself from the scriptures. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, can you pull up the DVD on that one? I'd like to hear that. Can you pull up the DVD on that one? So these two men, they came to the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe them either. And then Mary by herself, Mary Magdalene, came and told them what the angel had told her, and they didn't believe her. Okay? And so when we get to verse 14, verse 14 says, afterwards, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Because they believed not him who had seen him after he was risen. And let me tell you what went through my mind when I read that. The disciples didn't believe the women who said that they had seen the empty tomb and had spoken with angels. The disciples didn't believe Mary Magdalene, who said she had seen Jesus and that he spoke to her. The disciples didn't believe the two who had said Jesus walked with them on the road to Emmaus and gave them the best line upon line teaching about himself that was ever delivered. As a revivalist in training, this is what I thought about. All of them only had words. They only spoke words, and the disciples did not believe their words. The disciples did not believe their words. As a revivalist in training, ladies and gentlemen, I have to understand that there are going to be brothers and sisters who are not going to believe what I say. Brothers and sisters who should know better are not going to believe what I say. Okay? As a revivalist in training, and we're going to get to verse 15 in a minute, I am seeing with more and more clarity that words by themselves oftentimes will not be enough to change a person's heart. And I'm going to read very quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's something the Apostle Paul understood clearly. He said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not going to get your emotions all hyped up. I'm not going to get you running the aisles by the words that I use. "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." As a revivalist in training, that is where we are. That is where we want to be. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And again, they are verses that I read and I spank myself over. Okay? Because Jesus makes it very clear that the person who believes, they shall. The person who believes, they shall. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we are not responsible for who says yes and who says no. The Bible says we are to preach. Can you imagine if we were responsible for who said yes and who said no? I want you to think about Noah. Noah preached, he was a preacher of righteousness. 100 years he preached. Not one single person said yes. Now see, Noah either had two choices. He could have really gotten bummed out about that, or he could have said, "I did what I was supposed to do." Okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And here are the verses that I spank myself over. And these signs shall follow them that believe. How simple is that, ladies and gentlemen? The signs will follow them that believe. And in the context of this passage, they believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he has done what he is supposed to do, that he said he would do. And we all have this as a written record, right? But do we believe what we read? Now, see, I know that as a revivalist in training, faith and believing are stages that we mature into. I understand that. So what I'm saying to you is, you know, I've been on this walk a long time. Well, backtrack. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 10 years old. I will be 67 in October. So I have been a Christian a long, long time. Okay? So when I read verses 17 and 18, my expectation is I should have been there. I should have been there by now. How long does it take? It doesn't take 57 years, ladies and gentlemen. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Remember, Pastor talked about that this morning? When you are walking in the resident anointing, when you are walking in the everything that the Bible says you are to be walking in, you will cast out devils. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. I'm doing that one. Okay? So you see what I mean by being a revivalist in training. I'm doing that one. A lot. They shall take up serpents. And when it says they shall take up serpent, it's not like you go looking for a serpent to take up. Okay? It's like if it happens accidentally, okay? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen. That is who we are. And if this is not a regular occurrence in our lives, there should be some heaviness. Some heaviness. Because the standard is clear. The standard is clear. How badly do you want it? How badly do you want it? They shall. If you believe, then you shall. Very clear. Very clear. I wanted to, tonight, we talk about revival, and we know it's here. But I wanted us to understand that we are revivalists. We're at different stages in our lives as revivalists. We're in different places in our walk with Jesus as revivalists. But that's who we are. So never underestimate who you are. The only question is where you are as a revivalist in training and what you are willing to do to get to the next level. So I want to encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, take hold of that. Be encouraged by that. Because see, our Father looks at us and he sees children who want to be like Jesus. He sees children who want to be like Jesus. Yeah, we stumble. We may trip. We may fall. Knees get dirty. Arms get skinned. But we get up because we want to be like Jesus. We want to do what Jesus did. We want to be a difference maker like Jesus. And I want to close with this. As a revivalist, ladies and gentlemen, in training, we are not called to change the world. We are not called to change the world. We are called to save souls. There is a difference. There is a difference. Never let the world determine for you what success looks like. There are so many who want to change the world, and they haven't even changed themselves yet. But they want to change the world. And then, that is not what Jesus asked of us. He says, I want you to go preach the gospel, and those who believe and are baptized, new family member, those who don't believe, not a new family member. Be encouraged, ladies and gentlemen. What Jesus has asked of us is not difficult to do. And as a revivalist in training, we have to know what our Father wants of us and what the church thinks we should be doing. And then we know what the world knows we should be doing. You know, sometimes when we talk about doing the things that Jesus did, it can sometimes sound like we're being arrogant, high-minded, all those sort of things. But the only thing that we are doing, ladies and gentlemen, is doing what he asked us to do. What he asked us. Jesus wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. So it's not arrogant or high-minded to say, I'm going to be just like Jesus. That's what you should be confessing. That's what you should be declaring. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm serious. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for how much you love us, how much you care for us. And thank you, Lord, for how you smile when we, as your children, take steps and more steps into doing your will and what you want done. Father, thank you that when we fall and we get up and we say we're sorry, that you just take us by the hand and you start walking with us again. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for loving us.